Loving Father, we come into your presence, and we do so with an air of expectancy. Lord, we realize that this world is in desperate need of men and women whom you can use. Lord, there's so much drivel and wasted time and foolishness. And Lord, we come now with a sense of urgency in our hearts. We don't know when you're coming. We know the time is short. And we're conscious, Lord, that there's a great need of men and women who are prepared to stand for you and be available to you. Forgive us that so often we believe all this but never fulfill your whole plan. Forgive us, our God, that we fail to turn belief into behavior. And now as we turn to this little talk together, be pleased, Lord, to touch our hearts and search our hearts. For we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is not anything to do with the series I'll be taking later on for the conference. It's just a quiet burden on my heart I want to share with you. When I arrived here, Dr. Wadsworth had some mail for us. One was from our son in Ethiopia, who's a missionary. And what he had to say is very challenging and tremendously moving to both my wife and I as his parents, and more so as a servant of the Lord. He's a district superintendent in the south of Ethiopia with the SIM. And the Chinese communists are moving in fast and furious. And they've begun with him what they do with other people. They try to find fault. They bring him before the law courts. They try to put you in prison, persecute you on trivial charges. My wife and I feel deeply moved this morning when it's your own son. He's a big fellow, 6'3", very handsome, very strong, outgoing personality. And although he has many friends in the tribal areas, you've got this Marxist feeling coming into the country that you don't go with a Ferengi. A Ferengi is a white man. If you're friends with a Ferengi, then you're against the government. And he was telling how he was talking to some young fellows in a cafe. They were reading Mao Zedong's book, you know, the sayings of Mao Zedong. And Malcolm was seeking to witness about Christ and show the difference. And he was arrested for being against the government. And he had to report to a military tribunal. And that's where his letter finished. Makes you think, doesn't it? That wasn't what I came to speak about this morning, but it adds punch to what I want to say. Some years ago, I was in a conference in California, a place called Forest Home, a very palatial, tremendous place. And one thing that happened really shocked me. We're having a wonderful meal. They give tremendous meals there. And they bring out loads of food and put it on the table. And then when the meal was over, a lot of food was left. Some of the dishes had never been touched. It was meat that hadn't been touched. There were potatoes, vegetables that hadn't been touched. And having had experience at Cape Henry through the years, I remarked to the leader there that we'd probably see it again tomorrow, which is the way we do at Cape Henry. And he said, oh, no. He said, whether it was federal law or state law, I don't know. He said, once it's been put on a table, it cannot be used again. I said, well, then the pigs will have a good feed, because that's what we do at Cape Henry in England. What the scraps we don't eat, they go in for pigs. He said, oh, no, that's against the law. And all this food is just thrown away. I couldn't believe him. He said, yes, all these potatoes, all this meat, all this stuff here is just dumped in the garbage and thrown away. I said, what a waste, what a waste. Because I'd just come back from Ethiopia, and I'd seen people starving. I'd seen people begging. I was with Malcolm in his Land Rover, and we pulled up into a marketplace, and I was eating an orange in the Land Rover. And a couple of people stood lined up alongside the window where I was. And there was an old man, and he kind of tapped on the window And then he came like this to me. And I said, Tamalka, what's this old fellow want? He said, he wants a pip out of your orange. I said, you're joking. He said, no, he wants a pip out of your orange so that he can plant it and get an orange tree. I said, you're joking. So I pulled the window down and I gave him a pip and he bowed. A pip is a little seed. He bowed and took it, and then somebody else came for a seed out of an orange. On the same time, the same trip, we passed a woman. We were on a dirt road going nowhere, and we passed a woman with a water pot on her head walking along. And Malcolm said, that lady, that woman there, she is walking, now listen to you ladies, she's walking 5 hours to fill that water pot with water. And then she will walk 5 hours back again. 10 hours to get a pot of water. If you're a girl in that country, when you're able to walk, they give you a birthday present, a very small water pot. And as you get older, the water pot gets larger and larger and larger. And then when you're about 11 or 12, when you're fully grown, then you're in the water business. And I said to Malcolm, why doesn't she go and live nearer the water hole? He said, she can't. It isn't her tribal area. Now, you girls who get fed up with life in America and wish and wish and wish and wish, you think of your sisters in Christ, some of them, who walk 5 hours to get a water pot and who 5 hours back again. They don't wash their hair every day. Mm-hmm. They don't use dishwashers or washing machines. In fact, they wash very little. And so, it's all with this idea of this food just being dumped. It's stuck in my gullet all the time that this food was just thrown away. And then last week I was in Austin at Bannockburn Baptist Church. And on Friday, Christine and I flew to San Diego for a torchbearer conference at Julian, and we just flew back yesterday. Now, this is interesting, too. On the way, I know little about football, American, but there were some supporters of the Colts, whoever the Colts are, a football team. They were flying to San Diego because they were playing the San Diego team. And the plane was crammed full of people of all ages and all sizes. And apparently they won, and the same people were coming back on the plane yesterday. We recognized them, they recognized us, and we asked them what happened, and all they told us, they'd won 31-27 or something like this. But there they came on that plane. Most of them were drunk. If they weren't drunk, they were slightly inebriated. They were noisy, they were brash. They were all ages, from teenagers up to older people. They'd been to Mexico. I suppose they had big Mexican hats on. And their faces looked so debased and so on. You know, if you go on in sin, sin shows in your face. People who get involved with drink and lust and filthiness, their faces show it. And these people had such ugly, sinful faces. I wasn't condemning them. I just felt the same thing. What a waste. Christine's, my wife, said to me, what a waste of human lives. You see men there who have got cirrhosis of the liver and cancer of the lung, coughing and spitting. And as I sat on the plane, I was thinking what I would talk about this morning when I spoke to you. And this is what really caught my mind, is that God had given these men and women one life, just like he'd given you and me. You have one life only, and I have one life. You got one life, and these folks had one life. And I thought to myself, what a waste. What a waste of a life. You see, what a waste of food. Well, we all agree that that's an absolute waste of food, and if you're in anything to do with Cape and Ray, you'd feel the same way. Fancy wasting all that food, just throwing it away. We would serve it at Caperner. You'd get it eventually as rissoles, or instead of finish up at soup at the end of the week, and what you didn't get then, you'd get the next week. We never waste anything at Caperner. But this was just thrown out. And then to see human lives thrown out and wasted. And then to realize, because as Dwight said, I get round the world, the tremendous need there is. I was in Nigeria earlier this year, in Ghana. In Nigeria, the government there are crying out for teachers. They've got It's just started this fall, UPE, Universal Primary Education. For the first time, they have primary education throughout Nigeria. And they were searching for teachers anywhere who could teach and speak in English, regardless of what qualifications you had. And the tremendous need I found as I traveled to these other countries. And then, as I said in my prayer, you go to churches and you see Christians wasting their lives. See, there's waste of food, we can agree with that. And waste of human bodies, we can agree with that. You see them, fellas and girls. There were girls there, 16, 17, who were nearly drunken. Fellas too. And a drunken girl of 16, 17 is an open target to any man around her. You think of the waste of human lives. And then you take it one stage further and you think of the waste of Christian lives. This is no message. If it's recorded, it needn't be. It isn't really a message. It's just me getting something off my chest, that's all. I don't know anything about any of you, but I'm wondering if you're wasting your life. I meet them at Cape and Ray in England. They're professional Bible students. They scurry from one Bible school to another in case they get caught in the rain outside. They hide from this Bible school, they go to the next one, and the next one. They become professional students. They're just wasting their lives in Bible school. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't come. But I meet them in seminaries, theological colleges, other places. And the Lord's coming soon. And I think of the potential in a group like this. And what are you doing with your life? Thank God you're here. Thank God you're being prepared for something. But this is not a gripe at all against America. I think America is the most wonderful country on this earth. I just praise the Lord and thank God for America. But if you've never done any traveling in the world, you haven't had your eyes open yet, you don't realize how blessed you are, what a wonderful country this is. Tremendous country. You can be sheltered here. You can have all the good things of life, physically, emotionally, mentally, music, art, writing, food. It's all laid on, tremendous. And you go to places such as Ethiopia, where they get one meal a day. And the Christians there, bless their hearts, the things. And I was in Vietnam with the Christians in Vietnam, in the hill country. The little that they have. My son Malcolm came over to Texas 2 years ago, about this time. He flew into Fort Worth. He'd almost come right from the wasted jungles of Ethiopia. And he went to a church where we have a membership in North Richland Hills, a Baptist church in North Richland Hills. And the people knew of him because he writes tremendous letters and they'd been getting his letters. And they were all so sorry for him because of the hard life he had. And he began by standing in front of this packed church and telling them how sorry he was for them. I'm so sorry for you Americans. And they didn't seem to make any sense. He said, I am. He said, honest, I'm not just being funny, I'm sorry. And the people with whom I work, they have nothing. They have struggled to get a meal, one meal a day. And they're under persecution, they're under oppression. And all they have is Jesus. All they have is Jesus. And consequently, they, for me to live is Christ. He's so precious to them. He's so vital, so necessary. He's all that they've got. Exactly the same as the early church. The early church, you know, they had no buildings, they had no Bibles, no hymn books, nothing. All they had was Jesus. And that's why Malcolm said to these dear people, our friends, he said, I'm so sorry for you. He said, you have so many other things in your life where you can find some form of satisfaction. Nothing wrong with it at all. He wasn't condemning them. Just saying that the people with whom I work, all they've got is Jesus. And so all the joy, all the delight, all the hope, all that they have, all that they'll ever have is in Christ. And in some senses, they're better off than we are. We have so many alternatives to Christ. Nothing's wrong. I'm not condemning it. It's just our culture gives us so many alternatives to Christ. Well, I had one verse I wanted to share with you. Seeing as it's a Bible study, let's get into the Word of God. Just one verse. That was just me rambling. I had no message prepared as such. But I'm sure when the Lord puts a burden on my heart like this, it's for somebody here. I don't know who you are, but it'll be for somebody here. Maybe you're wasting your life. You're just footling around, trying to look religious. And all the time, the world is falling to pieces around you. Did you know that? Do you know the world's falling to pieces around you? I was in Jamaica a couple of months ago. That isn't very far from here, Jamaica. And the Christians are full of perturbation because they have a leftist government, which is getting strong ties with Cuba, which is just a few miles away. And the leftist government is, they've passed a new law, which is called a state of national emergency. That is, all normal law is abrogated, and they can do what they like. And they're sticking the opposition in prison on no charges, and they're trying to work to manipulate the next election so that the leftists will be in control. Then they're going to link up with Cuba. Then you Americans will have Cuba and Jamaica alongside of each other. That may be one of President Carter's headaches. It'll be a headache. Are you going to allow an ex-British colony, Jamaica, which is half within an hour's flying distance of America, to be taken over by communists again? See, all these things are happening. Africa. Somebody is stirring up Africa with a great big spoon. There's nothing but chaos. Chaos. The whole world around, humanly speaking, is absolutely pitiful. And of course, we in America, in our ivory tower, just sit and look at the world around us, twiddle our thumbs and say, isn't life wonderful? It is. Now, I'm not pessimistic about the state of the world, not one bit. If I could choose to live, I wouldn't live at any other age. You see, we all believe in prophecy. We all believe in the coming of Christ. Very much so. Very much so. But there's one thing about believing in prophecy and one thing living when you see it coming true, and that's a different thing. There are some people who believe in the second coming of Christ, don't like to see the signs of the times building up all around them, but they are. So, look with me in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, please. I make no apologies. I'm not preaching this morning. I'm just talking as unburdening my heart to you. We'll start our preaching tonight and through the week. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. If you want to learn some good verses, learn all the 3:16s in the Bible, some very good ones. Anybody know any 3:16s in the Bible? John 3:16, that's right. You know, John 3:16, that's a good one. There are a lot of good 3:16s in the Bible. This is another one of them. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. I'm reading from the King James, by the way. I don't think it's the best by any means, but I was raised on it, and I find it's a wonderful book from which to preach. Any other squares besides me using a King James? That's good. That's lovely. Good to be a square. You know, there's one thing worse than a square, and that's a triangle. A triangle is a square with one side missing. But I use this for preaching. For my devotions, I use a different version every year. I'm using the Amplified this year. Last year I used a New American Standard Bible. Next year I'll use the Revised Standard Version. It's good to use different ones, as long as you aren't using a Living Bible. If you've got a Living Bible, it's no good for Bible study. Anybody got a Living Bible here? Well. Living Bible isn't a Bible at all. It's just a children's storybook. Did you know that? If you check back on Ken Taylor, it was a children's storybook he wrote for his children when they were growing up. He had 12 children, poor fellow. And when he took devotions, they didn't understand the Bible, so he wrote a children's storybook, and then it went on and he finished it. And you cannot do Bible study out of a Living Bible. It's excellent for what Ken Taylor wrote it for, as a storybook about the Bible for young people. But if you want to study the Word, you need a translation. not a paraphrase. Good. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the way the King James puts it. The word perfect there doesn't mean what it means to us today. Another good translation is adequate. Not only mature. Mature is one thing, but adequate is a better meaning. And I find many people are not adequate for the life that they live. Many of you won't be adequate. Adequate is being able to go into any situation and having resources at your command right away that you can handle. You're totally adequate for it. And this is a tremendous meaning here, that the man of God may be adequate, truly furnished unto all good works. You could almost take these verses word by word. I've meditated so much on these and found tremendous challenge. All scripture. Not some. I was speaking in a Methodist church in Waco a couple of weeks ago, First United Methodist Church. And they had a confession of faith, which they read out as part of their worship. And I noted that their confession of faith indicated that the Bible contained the Word of God. See, the Bible contains the Word of God. Sounds good. The Bible contains the Word of God. That's how the liberals get round it, and the modernists. It doesn't contain. It is the Word of God. All scripture. I put a ring round the word all. Incidentally, if you want to do another exercise, just by way of spiritual amusement, shall I say, every time you find the word all, put a ring round it. I do that. And it's fascinating. When God says all, he means all. It's a wonderful word. It keeps in coming, keep coming in again and again. All. All. If you just think when you're on your own, the word all come in, you'll find many places where the word all comes. And when God says all, he means all. And so he says all scripture. And it's good to remember that at the time Paul was writing these letters to Timothy, I suppose the scripture he was referring to in the fullest sense was the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is the Jewish Bible, amazingly so. And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. I'm sure you've done this, or you will do, on the study on the inspiration of Scripture. It's a fascinating subject. How God took different personalities and breathed through them. And what came through was the Word of God in different forms and different presentations, but always the Word of God. And notice it is profitable. That's a good word to realize that. Some of you, if you're looking for things which are profitable, all scripture is profitable. And when it says all scripture, that means all scripture. Let me ask you a question and see if you know the answer. It isn't very difficult. When our Lord was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, each time Satan tempted him, our Lord brought an answer. He said, "It is written." Anybody know which book he quoted from? No offers. Use the same book every time. That's right. He quoted from Deuteronomy. Now, there are people who, when you study the Bible, Deuteronomy isn't what you'd call one of the flashy books. It isn't one of the exciting ones. It might be, I'm talking now on a broad sense when people think of the books. Now, Exodus, there's great excitement there, and Judges and Kings, but Deuteronomy. It's one of those, never start studying 8 o'clock at night, you'll fall asleep sort of thing. But then that was the one book the Lord used when he was handling Satan. He didn't use the exciting bits, he used Deuteronomy. All scripture is profitable. And this is where I've been really blessed, the areas in which it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We'll come back to that verse in a moment. The whole idea is that the man or woman of God may be adequate, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And as I thought of this verse 17 here, it seemed to ring a bell with me as I was in the plane yesterday. Wasted food, wasted lives, wasted, wasted. God saved you for a purpose. And he saved you that you might be adequate for yourself and then thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's so much needing to be done in the world. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. There are certain areas in our Christian thinking where we're afraid of the word good works in case we think that it's part of your salvation. You're not saved by good works, you're saved for good works. And if you haven't got that plugged into your computer, that's where you start and waste your life. If you're running around becoming more efficient, more efficient, more efficient, thank God for efficiency. But the whole purpose of your salvation, you were saved to serve, for good works. Now, let's look back at verse 16 again. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This word doctrine, this is almost an amusing situation in a very grim kind of a way, if a thing can be grim and amusing. There are many students, when you say the word doctrine, they go, oh, just turns them off right away. Doctrine, deadly, dull, dreary stuff. Why waste your time on doctrine? Why not get going and get things that really count? Doctrine's just stuffy, dull and dead and stuffy, and it's old-fashioned, it's old-hat. Who wants doctrine? Let's get involved with things that really happen. Now, you may have, and it's quite possible some of you do have, a negative view towards doctrine. Now, if you think doctrine is dull and useless and a waste of time, you need to realize that if this was a communist cell group, and there will be communist cell groups in America, just like there are in every country, and you were young communists and I was a communist teacher, you would study one thing only, and that would be doctrine. We use the word indoctrination. It's the same thing. What's happening in Ethiopia now is indoctrination. The university students have been indoctrinated with the thoughts of Chairman Mao. Then they go out into all the villages and towns and they indoctrinate people. I remember so well years ago when I was at Cape Ray to begin with, before when did the Berlin Wall go up, Dwight? Do you remember? Were you in Germany at the time? It was in the 50s or what?
I think it was 53.
I'm remembering because some of the early, we had some tremendous fellows from Germany coming to Cape and Ray. Oh, absolutely amazing characters. I remember two fellows who came, they could just communicate in English, but they'd been saved. Major Thomas, actually one of them had gone to a meeting to hear Major Thomas, I think to arrange for his disposal. And I met this young fellow at Cape and Ray, and he was absolutely disgusted with the Christians. The communist card he had was number 6 in Eastern Germany, number 6 in the Communist Party. And he was disgusted with the Christians. And he and what somebody else said to me, they said, you know, when we were in Eastern Berlin, we had our, quote, devotions every day. We read our Bible, Dialectical Materialism, communist book, and we meditated thereon, and we thought about it. Then we confessed our failures. We confessed how we'd failed the party, and then we He was showing how it was very much like an ordinary Christian meeting where you read the word and you confess your sins and then you, as it were, dedicate yourself. And we would dedicate and yield ourselves for the party. And he said, when I was a communist, I was prepared to die for the party. He said, many of my friends have willingly laid down their lives for the party. And if you meet a really dedicated communist who has become a Christian, they cut you down to size. We're just playing games. Back to the same word, we're wasting our time. But I'm back to this word doctrine. All they have is doctrine. Indoctrination. No funny stories, no funny jokes, no humor, no smile, whatever. Just into the word, Chairman's of thoughts of Chairman Mao, and all the other, or like Lenin and Karl Marx, all this doctrine, 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 and they fill their minds with doctrine. Now, don't tell me that doctrine is a waste of time. The point I'm making now is this, don't say that doctrine is foolish. It gets nowhere. In 1907, the communists couldn't put a football team together. In 1907, they hadn't got enough members to make a football team. Now, 2/3 of the world is shuddering under them. And all through one thing, and that's doctrine. Nothing else but doctrine. There's no love, there's no joy, no peace. Just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Fill your mind with doctrine. Go by the letter of the word. Go, you know exactly what to do. It tells you what to do, and you do what it tells you, or else. And you just do it. And if you die, well, you've died for the party. I've met some dedicated communists at Cape and Ray who've come to know Jesus, and they've shamed me. The quality of lives they were prepared to live and die, all based on doctrine. And we just sit around and play in the sunshine. So that's the word doctrine. Don't ever be put off by doctrine. If it's a message which, and the word doctrine is used, switch on, get in a high gear and listen hard. Because this is the meat. This is the power into the word. Doctrine. And then it's profitable for reproof. Notice the order of which these come. It's the way in which God arranges and puts his order of importance in the word of God is tremendously important itself. First of all is doctrine. Just cold, if you like, cold, hard-nosed doctrine. This is the word of God. And then it's for reproof. This is so vital. The reproof is no, no. No. Absolutely no. Now, we belong to a generation which doesn't like the word no. We don't like reproofs. We don't like being held in check. We want, the big word now is liberation. Liberation. Women's liberation. The liberation of minorities. Liberation, liberation, liberation. That isn't the word of God. It's reproof. And if you don't allow the Bible to say to you, stop it, you're wasting your time. Maybe that's why you're wasting your time. Maybe you're involved with something. I wouldn't know what it is. I'm just speaking as it comes to me. It may be a friendship. It may be a habit. It may be a thought pattern. It may be something. And you're involved with that. And the Holy Spirit is trying to get through to you and say, listen, stop it. But because of your rebellious nature, you're bucking the Holy Spirit and you want to continue. Now, when the word of God comes to you and it says no, it means no. But if you go on fooling around, you're wasting your time and you're wasting God's time. That reproof is vitally important. Then you see, after you've got straightened up with the reproof, then you get the correction. Correction is, this is the way, walk ye in it. These are hard, blunt words. And notice, this is Paul speaking to his young son in the faith, Timothy, who is going to be a bishop, if you like, in the church, or a preacher. He's lining him up. He's a good guy. He's writing these words to a good guy. not to a bad guy, to a good person, and straightening him out. Correction. This is the way, walk ye in it. And for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Thank God for the righteousness we have in Christ. That's a gift of God. But instruction in righteousness, it means instruction in right living. Where this is one of the areas where Bill Gothard, anybody ever heard of Bill Gothard? Who hasn't? Hey? There's four Bills. There's Billy Graham, Bill Gothard, and Bill Bright. That's right, the three big Bills. This is one of the ways in which Bill Gothard has been significantly used of the Lord. Because it's doctrine he presents, right down the line, doctrine. You know, anybody been to a Bill Gothard seminar here? Well, I'm talking the converted. You know it's all, you know about it. There's no hymns. There's no funny stories. There's no tremendous charisma of rhetoric. It's just, this is the way, this is the word, and down the line you go. And it's doctrine, and it's reproof. No, and it's this is the way. And instruction in righteousness. Bill Gothard perfectly demonstrates that verse 16. That, I'm sure, that's one of the reasons why God has blessed him. Because he's dared to take God at his word. And cut out all the funny stories. I go to conferences, especially in California, where I always hope I'm not the speaker at night. I have been at some times, and it's painful. They have all kinds of vaudeville to begin with. And then when everybody's rolled on the aisles and picked themselves up with laughing and everything else, then they put you on to present the Word of God. And I've listened to speakers who are, I suppose, greatly used of God in some cases, and they begin their message with a quarter of an hour of funny stories, and they have people laughing and rolling, and then they'll suddenly say, well, now, look, let's cut out all this nonsense. Let's get on to the Word of God now. Can you imagine Paul say, hey, fellas, have you heard this one about the Irishman and the... Can you imagine Paul beginning with that? Never mind our Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you. I say unto you. It's the hard-nosed application of the Word of God, where I let it hit me. I don't dodge the blows. I don't ride the punches. I let it hit me. And when it corrects me, I say, thank you, Lord, for telling me so. And when it says, this is the way, walk in it, I say, thank you, Lord, for showing me. And then you see, if you allow doctrine, this is the order of these words, to, first of all, reprove you, and then to guide you in the way to go, then you'll have instruction in right living. And that could easily be your problem. I'm sure I'm speaking to somebody, but I'm talking to you now. Can you hear me? I'm looking at you. This little black spot here in this microphone. I do that occasionally because I want people to realize that somebody loves them. At least I'm talking to you now. This is what the whole thing's about. There may be somebody here, and you know that your life is fouled up. It's surprising. I spend hours in counseling with people, and they come with all the problems and the difficulties. Very often it's separation, divorce, all that kind of garbage that we bring around our lives as believers, that kind of stuff. And they wish and they wish and they wish, and... people are wishing, I wish it was this, and I wish it was this. Here's the answer. It's cold, hard-nosed, just right down, here it is. Let the Word of God speak to you. Let it, whom the Lord loves, he gives boxes of chocolates to. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. People we love, we give them presents. Send them cards. Bake them a cake. Say nice things to them. Whom the Lord loves, he hits them hard. Strange, isn't it? At Cape and Race, some time ago in one of our youth conferences, I was talking to a group of high school kids. We were doing some conversational ethics, if you like, in that sense. And they were talking about how their parents loved them. I got talking on, you know, how does your father show or your mother show they love you? because there's a deal whereby every kid hates their parents and all the parents hate their kids. That's the image that they're trying to get across, this hatred between parents and children. And so I try to get them talking in ways in which their parents showed that they loved them. And oh, some were the usual thing. My dad gave me a fur coat. My dad gave me a bicycle. My dad did this. And then one girl shattered the whole group. She said, "My father loves me enough to discipline me." That answer was worth $1 million. Because we developed it. My father loves me enough to discipline me. Your heavenly father loves you enough to discipline you. But the thing is, we start to say, why? Instead of saying thank you. Here it is. Instruction in righteousness. That the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, adequate, truly furnished unto all good works. All good works. Then as I sat in the plane and meditated, another verse came to my mind. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6? It's no good telling people, exhorting people to do a thing if you don't tell them how to do it. That's one of the, I think, the strong points of the teaching of Cape and Ray, if you can call it that. There are many people who exhort their hearers to do things and then leave them to get on with it. But one of the basics of our Bible school and our teaching in Cape and Ray is to exhort people to do things and then tell them how to do it and break it down so that this is step one, step two, step three, and so on. Now, here is how to do it. How can I find adequacy? How can I be truly furnished unto all good works? How can my life count? Thinking of this same word, waste, how can I avoid wastage in my life? And we'll pick it up at verse 12 of Romans 6. There's a lot more before, but you'll have had it, I'm sure, and you'll get this again. And if you don't, I hope you do. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That's wastage. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's wastage. That's cirrhosis and cancer and all the other things that come into your life. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Two words there in the King James I want to develop. Your members, the word members, and instruments. We're talking now positively. If I want to cut out the waste in my life, if I accept the fact that the Word of God is, as we've just seen, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and so on, how can I get into the positive side of this? Here it is. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now here are the mechanics, if I can use the word. I like to use the word. This is the mechanics of living the Christian life. The mechanics of cutting out wastage. The mechanics of being truly furnished unto all good works. Yield your members. Now, the word members, it's a lovely, inclusive word. It means all that you are. Everybody is different in this room. We're all made of the same pattern. We all have a spirit and a soul and a body. We've all got two eyes, one nose, two ears, and all the rest. But it's amazing how God can play permutations and combinations on human faces. Sometimes I spend a lot of time in airports, and sometimes I sit in airports. I just look at faces. I just think, Lord, how clever you are. Every face has got two eyes, one nose, one mouth, and two ears. And the way the Lord plays variations on those faces. Every face is different. Sometimes the color's different. Sometimes the eyes are different, and so on. And this is what God never repeats himself. You look at all these trees around here. You'll have some of your scrub oaks around here. I was looking at some as I came along. Now, every leaf on every tree is different from the other leaves. Every blade of grass on the whole of his hill is different from every other blade of grass. This is the amazing thing about God never repeats himself in that. When God makes a mold of a person, he throws it away, which is very good in some cases. But everybody's different. Your abilities, some of you are musicians, some of you are artists, some of you can write. Some of you have tremendous potential of tenderness and love. Some of you are abrasive. Always realize this. God uses all kinds of personalities. Some Christians are abrasive. They rub you up the wrong way. John the Baptist was tremendously abrasive. He just thumped people when he preached at them. And every time he preached, you did this kind of thing. But God used him. See, everybody has a different personality, different talents. Now, this is the word, your members. You say, well, no, I can't play the guitar like Dwight. I can't sing like Bev Shea or whatever it may. I can't do this. I can't do this. That's all right. God knows. He's made you in your own way. So that's your members, all that you are. And this word instruments is a super fascinating word. It means a tool or a weapon or an implement. A tool or a weapon or an implement. Now there are tools. I saw some lying around outside, shovels and so on. And there are weapons. I saw some in your place, weapons, those kind of things. And there are implements. I see them around here. And they're all vitally necessary. You use tools where you can get in with your hands. Small jobs. You use implements for graders for the big jobs. And you use weapons for handling snakes and other kind of things like that. Now, that's how God sees you. Did you know this? You just yield yourself. You just simply report for duty. You yield yourself, all that you are, as a tool or as a weapon or as an implement. Sometimes when I'm speaking in a church, if I've got this same idea, I look at the folks in church and I say, you know, this church in this area here is really God's toolkit. God's toolkit in this area. It's a good thought pattern to have in your mind. A toolkit. Some of you fellas are handy with your fists and hands. Some of you ladies may be too. And you have toolkits. You have wrenches and hammers and screwdrivers and all the other material that you they're all different tools. And different tools are used for different jobs. If you are stupid enough to use a lovely chisel as a screwdriver, or it may be successful as a screwdriver, but it'd be no good as a chisel next time. You have special tools for special jobs. And there are some tools that you don't use very often, especially if you're a motor mechanic. If you're stripping an engine or building it up, there are some tools you don't use very often, but when you need that tool, you need it. If you haven't got it, you're stuck. And this is the idea I see in this. That here, we are God's toolkit. Everyone's different from another. But it's wonderful to think of the idea of tools. But you see, it all depends into whose hands those tools go. Some of you, when you grow up, if you're younger ones, you'll have children. Now, Ronnie's got a couple there. And you may have some tools. If your seven-year-old gets into your toolkit and starts handling your tools, the chances are one, he'll do some damage with them and to them. It all depends into whose hands the tools go. If you're a craftsman and you've been trained and you have a natural ability, putting tools into your hands are tremendous. Ever seen somebody who carves in woodwork? Or an artist at work? Fascinating. Or somebody who models clay. Or see a potter. Hands. Marvelous. Human hands are marvelous things. The pastor of our church in Fort Worth, Hal Brooks, he has a God-given gift as a sculptor. And to see him take clay and suddenly you find somebody's looking at you out of the clay. Somebody's in the clay and they start looking at you. A face comes like this. Hands are marvelous things. It's the same with tools. It all depends into whose hands those tools go. That's the same with your life. That's why it says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. There are two people who would like to get their hands on you. One is Satan and one is the Lord. And the Satan can get his hands on Christians, just like the Lord can. I'm not talking about being demon-possessed. I'm talking being manipulated by Satan. And some of the greatest damage in the Christian church is done by Christians who are manipulated by Satan. They quote scripture, they misquote scripture, they major in the minors and do all kinds of, they can find words for it, proof for it, verses for it. But it all depends into whose hands you go. And we're talking about a wasted Christian life. I'm coming back all the time to the wastage in your life. Now, is your life wasted? Are you going to say, well, you mean to say you have no fun? No games, no good times? Well, yes and no. I'm not at all against culture and music and art and those kind of things. And obviously the fun and games you have playing around, I'm not against that. But there's a sense of urgency, a tremendous sense of urgency. The time is short. See, if you were fighting in a battle, physical battle, as I was in World War II. When you're on the battlefield, you've only got one thought in your mind. You've got an enemy there who's after you. And the enemy is always in your mind. You're always ready. You may be relaxing. I was in air crew. You may be relaxing, but there was always, you may be out right away. You're always ready for action. Now, this is the same thing here. You have those great hymns, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And you're soldiers in a battle. And as such, you must expect to be hit and hurt. But it comes back to this same word, wastage. The wasted food, the wasted lives of those people on that plane. So pitiful, so pitiful. I met a doctor, wonderful medical doctor, just a couple of weeks ago, who's an alcoholic. And his practice is just useless. Had great skills and great abilities, but it's all to no purpose, all to no purpose. It's useless now. The whole thing is wasted. All the training and all the wastage. Well, I'm going to leave it there. This wasn't a sermon or a message, it was just me thinking aloud. And this is why I brought it to you, because the Lord impressed this on my mind. I don't know to whom I'm speaking, I don't need to know. But if you're the person to whom I'm speaking, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you react? Why don't you get the doctrine and the reproof? And if God's going to thump your heart, let him do it and thank him for it. Thank him for it. And when he says, this is the way, say, yes, sir, and go in it. Don't start and argue with God. Don't start and rationalize. Now, you'll find, every time I speak, I like to finish the same way. I have 60 seconds of quietness. I think it's tremendous. We'll just be absolutely quiet here for 60 seconds. I suggest you bow your heads and close your eyes. Let the Lord speak to you. Whatever he has to say, listen. And if you need to respond to him in the quietness of your own heart, do so. And if he's saying again, no, why not say, yes, Lord, and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to discipline me. Thank him. 60 seconds of quietness from now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonder of your word to us. Thank you that the battle is on, and we're soldiers of Christ. And then, Lord, we're tools in the hands of the Master. And, Lord, we want our lives to count. Lord, that's why some of us have come to Bible school, that we might learn more, that we might be more available, more effective. Lord, teach us this tremendous lesson of wastage this morning. And may we get our priorities right. Give us a new sense of values. Sure, you'll give us joy and peace and blessing. But Lord, beyond all that, open our hearts to receive doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we may be gloriously adequate and be potential purveyors of good works to a needy world. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.